Maranatha, my loved ones, welcome to all of our Granite Bay family, our online family, and everybody else that's watching us to our Tuesday night study here from Amazing Facts headquarters here in Granite Bay. I'm excited to be here. If you haven't, you don't know who I am Carlos Munoz. I am the AFCO director for Amazing Facts, and I am also the associate bilingual speaker for the ministry. And so it's an honor to be here today as we're going and we're studying through the book of Acts. And so we're going to be studying in and reading into Acts chapter 24. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity, Father, to come together to study your word, to have the blessing of having your word so that it could be a guiding light at our feet to show us and direct us, Father. And we thank you for the book of Acts, Father, because it's a book that shows us the history of the church, the early church, and it also gives us a blueprint for the things that are going to be happening in the end time. So we thank you, Father, as we come together for this study, and we just ask that your spirit guide us and strengthen us, and a blessing for everybody that's watching also. We ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going into Acts chapter 23. Let's just give a small review about what happened. It's been last week. Pastor Doug had his revival series called The New Heart. And so let's just refresh a little bit our memory of what was studied before in Acts chapter 22 and 23. So it's, you know, Paul was teaching. He was teaching Christ to the church. He was called to preach to the Gentiles. This brought a lot of conflict for him, between him and the authorities, right? As they were perceived, not only was he teaching about Christ, not only was he focusing on the Gentiles, but he was perceived to be preaching against the law, right? Against the Torah, right? Against the principles that the Jews had. And so the Sanhedrin and everybody else was that was in conflict, direct conflict with that, was trying to stop him from teaching. And they were, not only that, they accused him of teaching against them, against teaching against the sanctuary, against polluting the sanctuary because of bringing Greeks over. And so this aroused the Jews to go against Paul, and they aroused the people, right, during the feast days. And so Claudius wanted to avoid the situation, and so we saw that he took Paul, as Paul was under siege, right? They were beating him. He takes him, and he even wanted to scourge him, right? But we saw that Paul then took out his Roman card, right? He said, I'm a Roman citizen, and so all the rights that come with that, and so that brought great fear in the heart of Claudius. And so Claudius decides to send him to Felix, right? Why? Number of reasons it could be. He probably was not too sure that he could be able to protect Paul in the circumstances there in Jerusalem, and so he sends him to a higher power inside of the Roman Empire. And then we also see, it's interesting, one of the things that I noticed that was very interesting by studying and reading through these chapters is it's interesting that those that don't profess to follow God, right, in this case the Romans, it's interesting that they don't follow our God, and our God is a God of justice, and yet those that profess to follow the God of justice are being unjust and are using all of these different methods that are contrary to the law, contrary to the principles of equality, of equity, right, of justice, of mercy that God presents in his word and in his law. And so I thought that was very interesting. And so Claudius then sends Paul to Felix after he finds out about the scheme to try to kill Paul, right? We saw that in the previous chapter. And so that's where we lead off now in chapter number 24, in Acts number 24. Before that, I want to read something. So an interesting quote that I read off of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 37, talking about what was happening in this time of when Paul was being under siege by the Jewish leaders. It says, the position which the Jews as God's professed people occupied before an unbelieving world caused the apostle intense anguish of spirit. How would those heathen officers look upon them? Claiming to be worshipers of Jehovah and assuming sacred office, yet giving themselves up to the control of blind, unreasoning anger, seeking to destroy even their brethren who dared to differ with them in religious faith, and turning their most solemn deliberative council into a scene of strife and wild confusion. Paul felt that the name of God had suffered reproach in the eyes of the heathen. So this brought great pain to suffer. It's amazing because Paul went through so many trials and tribulations, right? He was beaten, so many things. And yet the thing that really caused him the most pain was, or one of the most things that caused him pain, was the testimony of his own people in front of the heathens, in front of those that were not followers of God. And in other words, they were to give a testimony to it, and yet they were behaving worse than those heathens that did not have these principles. And I, that just really caught my attention in the whole scenario of the things that are happening. So let's start in Acts chapter 24, and let's begin with verse number 1. It says, "Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul." So now they've come to Caesarea. Caesarea is the headquarters of the Roman Empire in the Palestine area. And so they take them to Caesarea, and notice that they did not come by themselves. They brought Tertullian, right, which is called here an orator. The real word is he was a lawyer, right? More in that sense, more of a case. I'm going to read a little bit something here about Tertullian. It says, "In each provincial court, there were professionals well-versed in Roman law." This is just studies, notes that I came from other studies. "There were professionals well-versed in Roman law who could speak on behalf of the non-Roman inhabitants of the provinces." So there's a debate whether Tertullian was a Jew or wasn't a Jew. It says here, "Tertullus may have been a Jew well-versed in Roman legal proceedings or a Roman familiar with Jewish knowledge. If he was Roman, his use of the first-person verbs in the plural may imply that he was a convert to Judaism, or he may have simply used them to emphasize that he was speaking on behalf of the client." So we're going to notice as we read what Tertullus says to Felix in the court, that it appears that he is Jewish, but then it appears that he isn't Jewish. So there's no real clarity in regards to that. But we know that he is presented before Felix, right? And Felix is the Roman prosecutor of Judea and Samaria. It's believed between the year of 52 to 60 AD. That's when Felix was in power, right? It says here also of some study notes in regards to Felix. It says, "His full name was Mark Anthony Felix. He had been married 3 times. The first wife was Drusilla, a granddaughter of Antonio and Cleopatra. His second daughter," which is the daughter that is in this context, "was also called Drusilla, and she was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa the First." Right? It says here that he was ill-prepared for his high office in Palestine, and Tacitus, considered to be one of the great Roman historians, he was also a senator, if I recall, at least he was a politician. It says here that Tacitus writes in his book Annals about Felix, and it says that he practiced all manner of cruelty and lust, flaunting the power of a king with all the instincts of a slave. He is said to have instigated the murder of the high priest Jonathan and suppressed several Jewish rebellions against his reign. And so Felix was not well looked upon among the Jewish people. He was not well liked. He was actually quite a despot, right? He was a tyrant, if you want to call it that way. And so this is the person that they're bringing him before. And so I'm thinking that, Ananias, the high priest, and the others that came with him, they're probably thinking, oh, we got this case won, because this guy he's not in favor of those that try to rebel or suppress or to rise up against the powers of Rome. So let's read Let's read verse number 24, verse 2. "And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, Seeing that though you, we enjoy great peace and prosperity, is being brought to this nation by your foresight." So Tertullus obviously he's praising, right? He's praising Felix. It's interesting because he says that because of you, we enjoy great peace, right? I don't know what peace he's talking about, because these times in Jerusalem were of great conflict, of great strife during these times. And this is Josephus talks about this actually in the book Iniquities of the Jews. It says here that for about 7 to 8 years there was constant insurrection in Jerusalem, right? And so peace There was no peace for any Jews. The peace was only for those that had the Roman protection under these things. And so it also, he talks about Josephus, about how he was so suppressive. He would destroy anybody that dared to rise up against the Roman authority. And Tacitus, in his book Annals, right, he also wrote, Felix obtained considerable income from the bandits of Palestine that gave him exchange for tolerating his abuses. It is said that when Felix suppressed them, he did so only to increase his own wealth. So, due to his lousy administration, he was called to Rome during the time of Paul's imprisonment, and we'll see that as we continue to read on. So, when Tertullius talks about grace, peace, and prosperity, the grace, peace, and prosperity was not for the people. He's obviously trying to gain favor, right? This is very common when you're going to speak to somebody in a high position, in a high place. You know, oh, you're great, you're merciful, and all of these things. And so this is how he's presenting before Felix, the governor. It says here, verse 3, we accepted always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. So they're kind of telling him and kind of laying the groundwork and saying, listen, this matter that we're bringing to you, it shouldn't have been brought before you. You're a very busy man. You're a very prosperous. You're so worried and preoccupied in keeping things in order and having a great reign that, you know, this little matter that was brought before you, we shouldn't. And so let's deal with this quickly. I'm sure you'll find that this is something that is not at your level, right? He's molding him, right? And so it says in verse number 5, for we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. So, it's interesting because he said, we have found, right? Like, it implies like if they had gone through this fair and objective process of judgment to present evidence and to present people in favor of or against the accusations that were brought before Paul. He presents it like, oh, you know, we've already tried this, right? We've already gone through this. And you know, we found in our own judgment, which was there was no judgment at all. What it was just basically based on their hate for Paul and the things that he was doing. You know, we found him to be a plague, which is not a crime, a creator of dissension. Now that is a serious charge. In Spanish, it says promoter of sedition. Right. So they're accusing him of being an agitator, of being a grave accusation against the Roman Empire. Now that is a very serious crime and a very serious accusation. And if it were true, you know, Paul could pay the price for that. And so Tertullius is trying to convince Felix about Paul, and that Paul is somebody that is arousing strife, right? That is arousing conflict among the Jews against the Roman Empire. And it's interesting to know that he also calls him, that he says that he was a creator of dissension among all Jews throughout the world. So I think that it's very obvious, you know, the whole speech or the whole presentation that Tertullius gave on this day is not detailed, right? It seems to be that there's just an overview or a summary of basically what was presented. But it's interesting how he was talking to Felix, who was a man of conflict, who was a man of war and crime, and he's talking to him as a man of peace. And then Paul, who is just preaching, right? He's just wanting to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's presented as a man of rebellion. So I think this contrast, and I think Felix, obviously, he's probably used to it. He knows it. We can tell through the context that he didn't really believe. He didn't really believe them too much. They already had a history. He knew about what happened with Pontius Pilate and Jesus. I'm sure he knew already, based on the letter that Claudius sent him, that Claudius was also kind of not in favor of what was going on, especially the fact that Paul was a Roman. So there were certain rights that he had that others didn't. And so what we see then is that he's trying to say, look, this guy causes distinct rebellion everywhere he goes, right? And so there's clearly making context to the fact of what happened with Paul in Philippians, in Thessalonians, in Corinthians, in Ephesus, right? So he's trying to draw this evidence and kind of bring him in and say to Felix, listen, this guy is a bad guy. We got to take him out. We cannot have him around. And so, of course, Felix doesn't have any of this, because he knows that their intent, right? And he knows that they were politically savvy. The priest, remember, the priest in these times was not directed at, by descendancy, but it was rather the, a political position that Rome established, who would be the high priest. So it was actually quite contentious, right? It was actually political parties fighting between the Sadducees and the Pharisees to become, who wanted to be the high priest, who wanted to be in, in position. So you see the politics inside of this religion. And so it says in verse number 6, he even tried to profane the temple. This is, again, is the accusation that is being presented before Felix about Paul. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. So it says here that he's accused of profaning the temple, right? Paul was accused of introducing Gentiles beyond the limits. Remember, the Gentiles could not go into the courtyard. It was not allowed, and it was illegal in the based on their on the Jewish law to let them inside. Not just Jewish law, I'm talking about the Torah, right? You cannot let them go in past that point. And so it's interesting because he says he tried to profane the temple, and it says, and we seized him, right? Like if immediately as they're presenting it as if as immediately as Paul let this happen and he brought these Gentiles into, we seized him right there because we could not let this happen. Now, in my investigation, it was interesting in regards to this. It's that the accusation that is presented against Paul did not only give him put him in problem in a serious situation with the Jewish authorities, the accusation, of course, we're talking about, but also with the Roman authorities, because it's interesting that even Roman law, right, under Roman law, it says here the best law described under Roman law, he can be, if he was found guilty, and it's this applies even to a Roman citizen, if they were found guilty, they could be put to death for polluting or desecrating the sanctuary. And so it's interesting also that that it says they wanted to judge him according to our law, right? And again, as the point I mentioned at the beginning, our God is a God of justice. Our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of fairness, right? And so they're pointing to a fair law to carry out an unjust act. And so we know that no matter how good laws are, they can be used against God's people. We see that with Daniel in the lion's den, right, with Cyrus, how they tried to use the law against him, that he was being faithful to his God. And so that's not something that's not new. And we know that also in the end times that we're, our own law is going to be used against us, right? Our own law, the own Ten Commandments, is going to be used against God's people as church and state come together. And we see that these aspects are repetitive. Remember, one of the things that I mentioned when I started, when we started this study on the book of Acts, and I brought forth the, one of the things I like about the book of Acts is that the book of Acts is like a blueprint of the things that are going to be happening in the end times, right? Why? Because this church, the church is using the power of the state to what? To suppress those that are speaking out in favor of Jesus Christ, right? In speaking out in favor of the gospel, of the everlasting gospel. And so we know that in the end times, what's going to happen is that the church, again, as we're studying in the Great Controversy, is going to use the power of the state to what? To suppress now, not against Christ, not against speaking against Christ and the gospel, but the everlasting gospel, in that sense, and specifically God's law, right? Is the upholding of those principles. And that's also presented here in this chapter. So let's go to verse number 7. But the commander Lysias came by, and the great violence took him out of our hands. So Lysias is just Claudius, right? You see that in the previous chapter, in chapter 23. It clearly says that Lysias, chapter 23, verse 26, that Lysias is Claudius. And so I like how they say, right? The commander, he took him out of our hand violently. Like if they had a right to, if they had a right to judge Paul based on the things that were happening, like if they had a right to do the injustices that were being carried out in God's name against Paul. Verse number 8, commanding his accusers to come to you, by examining him yourself, you ascertain all these things of which we accuse you. And so, by commanding his accusers to come to you, by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all things which we accuse him of. So they know, and they're probably thinking, oh, when you look at the evidence, you're going to see how clear it is. You're going to see that what Claudius did was wrong. We didn't even need to bring him all the way down here. We could have kept him in Jerusalem, and we could have dealt with it by ourselves. This is a waste of time that is being presented before you, Felix. Verse 9. And then it says, and the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So the Jews in this context would be the elders and those that accompanied Ananias and Thessalus, right? The lawyer that's presenting the case. And so now Paul is going to present his case, right? Now the accusation has been made. And so now Paul is going to present his case in verse number 10. And look at what it says. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. It's believed that Felix probably had about six to eight years already. As the main judge, it says, because you may ascertain that there is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. That's because there was the feast days. And so what he's basically telling him is, listen, you know, and you can find out for yourself. You have this information that the reason why I was in here, why I came down, the reason why I was in Jerusalem is because there was a feast day. And you know that we are mandated to come on feast days. And Paul, of course, in the sense of what he's talking about is he came to worship, but he also came to take an advantage and to spend time with other Christians and to spread the Christian faith. It says, verse number 11. Yeah, we just read that. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And so, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they accuse me now. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, the way being a name making reference to Jesus Christ, right? So I worship the God of my Father, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So I think this is very interesting how Paul is presenting. I think he's not only is he speaking directly to Felix, but he's also speaking to Ananias and the other Jews that came with a false accusation. And he's basically saying to them, listen, I worship the God of my fathers, right? And that God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? All of the ancestry. And what he insists is that he's insisting that the belief, Christian belief, does not negate or does not deny Judaism in the sense of the foundations of Judaism, right? The principles of Judaism, they're just manifested in Christianity, right? The type was represented, the symbols and figures and the ceremonies and all the things that had to do with the Mosaic ceremonial laws. He's just basically saying, listen, those things I believe, but now they're manifested through Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He is the representation of all of those things that are presented in the sanctuary. So there's no contradiction between what I'm teaching and what our father and my parents and our forefathers were teaching. And so he brings that forth and he establishes that well. I like how he does that. And then he also says, believing all the things which are written in the law, right? And so that reminds me of Luke chapter 24, verse 27, when Jesus himself, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, when he's speaking to his disciples, he's saying, listen, I'm teaching you everything that Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, everything that is pointing to me, everything was talking about me. And so he's using again scripture. And remember, he's using then the Old Testament writings, the Hebrew scriptures, and he's using it to point to and show them that all of this is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And so he's continuing to follow in the same faith. He's continuing to follow in the same belief system, only that he's not denying the value of the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures for the Christians, but he's rather saying, listen, in the Old Testament, the New Testament was hidden, right? But in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed, right? It's presented because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything that was presented in the law of Moses and everything that was presented throughout the lifestyle and the principles and the ways that we live. And so he points to how the law illustrated and expanded on these principles, right? Expanded specifically towards Jesus Christ and how the prophets, right? They took the law and they explained it and broke it down. And so Paul truly believes in this. Paul is presenting, listen, I'm not a heretic. I'm not against Judaism. I'm not preaching against them or denying it or trying to become a rebellious believer. No, I'm just trying to point out and preach the truth through Jesus Christ and how Christianity validates, right, and fulfills all of the things and the beliefs and the practices that were in, that are in the Jewish customs. And so he also talks about are written in the law and the prophets. Yeah, I just talked about. Let's go to verse number 15. It says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, and that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So Paul speaking, I have hope in God that what? that those Jews accept Christ as the Messiah, that those Jews can go and see beyond, right, the types, beyond the representations and the figures and shadows. He's saying, listen, I have hope that they can realize this because I also was a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? I was a tribe of Benjamin, right? I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was zealous. And he's saying, but I recognize that all of these things pointed to Christ. And so I'm just wanting to share with them so that they can see how it's all fulfilled in and through Christ, every aspect of the sanctuary, the services, the feast days, the offerings, the priesthood, everything points to Christ and is fulfilled through Christ. And so he's just saying, listen, I just hope that they see this. I'm trying to share this with them, right? And it says here that there will be a resurrection. Now, the reason it's interesting that he talks about the resurrection is because really that's very unique for the Jewish beliefs in the sense of the resurrection, the literal resurrection of somebody from the dead, right? The bodily resurrection, as you can mention it. And so this was not very well accepted among not only the Sadducees, right? The Pharisees did believe in it. The Sadducees didn't believe in it, but it wasn't also accepted also through all the pagans and the different Greeks, the philosophers, and the different pagan beliefs in the time. So this was a very unique thing that he's saying and he's presenting in regards to notice the resurrection. Not only he didn't just keep the resurrection. He said of the just and of the unjust. In other words, he's kind of like putting that seed there and saying, listen, everybody's going to have a give account before God, and we see this later on when he talks directly to Felix and his wife. Let's read verse number 16. This being so, I myself also strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. So this is an important verse. We're going to see how this plays out later on, because what he's saying is, listen, I just want to do right before God. I just want to live. I want to worship God based on my conscience, based on what I believe, right? He's saying I'm not trying to be in any way a dissenter or rebellious or trying to cause problems. He's saying I'm just trying to live right before God and before men. Verse 17, now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. And so he's saying, yes, I went to the temple, but I didn't go with any, I didn't bring any Gentiles. I didn't bring anybody. I just came to the temple, because I wanted to worship, because I wanted to also to be cleansed. And it says verse 19, they ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. So he's saying, none of those Jews that were there that saw me come in, none of them are here accusing, right? They can speak to the fact that I did not do anything inappropriate. Verse 20. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Talking about when the council in the sense of chapter 23, right? And so it says in verse 21, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among. And so Paul presents, if you break it down really, he presents four principles or four defense points in regards to what's happening. So his defense is, first of all, he's categorical. He's saying, listen, this is not true, right? This is not true. They're lying. And you can ask them directly, and you can ask those that supposedly were, those that were there when this was going on. So Paul says, number one, he presents that he had gone up to worship at Jerusalem and to bring alms and offerings, right? To present these to the church. Number two, he had not caused any mutiny. Number three, he challenges his accusers to prove through witnesses the things of which they accuse him, which were the first two, right? He says, okay, show it, prove it to me, bring witnesses, bring evidence. And number four, he insists that his only crime is to obey God and his law and believe in the resurrection. And so Paul presents his case now, right? And so both sides have presented their cases. And so what does Felix do? Verse number 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysia, that's Claudius, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. And so what he says is, listen, I'm going to need more evidence. And so I'm going to bring Claudius down, have him come down and testify to these things. I want to get his side in these public hearings, right? Because these are official hearings that are being carried out. And so it's interesting that I want to read something here from Acts of the Apostle. This is chapter 38, Paul as prisoner. It says, "The apostle spoke with earnest and evident sincerity, and his words carried with them a weight of conviction. Claudius Lysias, in his letter to Felix, had borne a similar testimony in regard to Paul's conduct. Moreover, Felix himself had a better knowledge of the Jewish religion than many supposed. Paul's plain statement of the facts in the case enabled Felix to understand still more clearly the motive by which the Jews were governed in attempting to convict the apostle of sedition and treasonable conduct." So he identified very clearly that there was something very fishy going on. "The governor would not gratify them by unjustly condemning a Roman citizen, neither would he give up to them to be put to death without a fair trial. Yet Felix knew no higher motive than self-interest, and he was controlled by love of praise and a desire for promotion." So he knew it was convenient to him to have the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the synagogue leaders, to have them on their side, right? But at the same time, he's like, I can't condemn this guy. He's a Roman citizen, first of all, and I can't just let him fall by this. He has to go through a fair trial. And so it says, next sentence, "He therefore decided to suspend the trial until Lysias should be present, saying, when Lysias the chief should come down, I will know the utmost of this matter." So he didn't make a decision in that moment, and so this gave some time, right? And notice that it seemed that Paul had made an impression on the heart of Felix. It seemed that Felix heard about this. First of all, we know that Felix had heard about Jesus Christ. He heard about what happened to Pontius Pilate. So he was familiar with the story. And so now he gets a firsthand account of who Paul is, right? And I'm sure he had probably heard about who Paul was also. And so it says here in verse number 23, "So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. And he told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ." Now, here appears Drusilla, who is Jewish. As I mentioned, she is the daughter of King Herod Agrippa I, and she is the second wife of Felix. And so it seems like she was maybe curious also to hear about Paul. She knew about Jesus. She knew about the disciples. She knew about the history of the massacre of the children when Jesus was born. So she's probably very familiar with the story and with the history. And so it seems that King Felix was talking to her, right, and telling her about, listen, this Paul guy, he's quite interesting, right? I know that the priests are being unjust. I know how political savvy they are. I know how deceptive they are. And so this Paul is presenting a case, a well-presented case. He's a Roman citizen. And so it looks like they're probably talking at night, you know, as a married couple would do. And so she comes, and she and him decide to call Paul forth. Here's a little bit of information about Drusilla. I already told you she's the wife of Felix. It says she was born in the year 38 AD, and she was only 6 years old when her father died. At an early age, she became engaged to Epiphanes, the son of King Antioch of Command, but Epiphanes later refused to marry her because, and this is interesting, because this would have required him to become a Jew and accept circumcision. So he was like, let's forget about that, because I have no interest in him being circumcised and becoming a Jew. It says then she married King Azizus of Amasa, who she left shortly after to marry Felix. And it says they had a son. She had a son with Felix, and his name was Agrippa, right, as the grandfather. But notice something interesting. He lost his life during the eruption of the volcano in Vesuvio. And this was in the AD, in the year 79 AD. Of course, this was later, much later. And so, just a little bit of information in regards to Drusilla. And so, here's verse 25, which I think is the most powerful verse of the chapter. And it's the most interesting one of it. And we'll talk about that now. It says verse 25. "Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" So, my loved ones, what did Paul do? Paul was called before. Felix and the wife, Drusilla. And it says that he reasoned. That means he presented the case about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix. Basically, what he did was he preached the everlasting gospel. Amen? He preached the plan of salvation. Amen? And so, here's an interesting quote from Acts of the Apostles. It says, Paul regarded this, talking about the invitation to present himself before Felix and Drusilla, Paul regarded this as a God-given opportunity, and faithfully he improved it. He knew that he stood in the presence of one who had the power to put him to death or to set him free. Yet he did not address Felix and Drusilla with praise or flattery, as did Terulus. I forgot his name now. He knew that his word would be to them a savior of life or of death. And forgetting all selfish considerations, he sought to arouse them to a sense of their peril. So violent and cruel had been the course of Felix that few had ever before dared even to intimate to him that his character and conduct were not flawless. But Paul had no fear of man. He plainly declared his faith in Christ and the reasons for that faith, and was thus led to speak particularly of these virtues essential to Christian character, but of which the haughty pair before him were so strikingly destitute. So not only was Felix perverse, but so was his wife. And so this is what makes it so amazing. It says that when Felix heard about the preaching of those three principles, justice, self-control, and judgment to come, he was afraid, right? Now, fear will make a person do almost anybody do almost anything. And so I'm sure that Felix was afraid when he heard this on a number of different levels. I'm sure he was afraid of giving up his position, giving up whatever lifestyle he had. I'm sure he was not drawn into it. So let's talk about the three aspects: justice, self-control, and judgment. You know, it's interesting because the plan of salvation is divided into three dimensions: justification, sanctification, and glorification, right? Justification, has to do with the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin. Sanctification has to do with the power of sin in our lives. And glorification has to do with the presence of sin. And so Paul, it's amazing how Paul presents the plan of salvation. And so when we talk about justice, right, justification, to be able to speak about justice, Paul had to point to Jesus, right? The only true just one, right? The true one that reflected the justice of God, the good of God, that lived according to God's will. And so to be able to present justice, Paul must have presented to Felix what sin is. And if he was to be able to present to Felix what sin was, that means automatically he had to present him what the law was, right? Because you do not know what sin is if you don't have the Ten Commandments, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3:20 and Romans chapter 7:7, right? When he says that, hey, I would not have known what covetousness is if the law had not told me, thou shalt not covet, because the knowledge of sin is through the law. And you can see it also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, which says that sin is the transgression of the law. So Paul presents to Felix, right, the true justice, the reason of Christ coming to the earth, the reason of Christ dying, right? He presented him the plan of salvation. And for that, it's interesting. Not only did he have to present him then Christ, he had to present him sin, he had to present him the law, but then he had to present to him to repentance, surrender, right? In regards to that, in regards to our fallen nature, in regards to our sin. And so he didn't hold back. He presented Felix with his whole panorama. I'm sure that maybe the Holy Spirit had him speak a couple of direct things that really hit hard at Felix. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. I thought this was very interesting how this ties in. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, right? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So this is what Paul was presenting to Felix. And obviously this was uncomfortable. He was presenting salvation that appeared through all through the grace of God. And so he presents him grace. He presents him God's mercy. He presents him God's love for humanity. But then once the human being accepts it, then there's our part in regards of repentance, confession, surrender to God. And so I'm sure that he didn't like that very much. And then you have the second point, which is self-control, that goes directly into the verse that we just read on Titus, right? That because of this, our ungodliness, our worldliness, are to what? The lusts of the world, the lusts of our fallen nature, are to be what? Are to be set aside, to be sacrificed, right? To be put asleep, to be put to death in the old man, so that we can live soberly, righteously, godly in the present. And it talks about in this second part about self-control. Now, self-control is just another way of talking about temperance, right? Temperance, my loved ones, is part of, notice, of this process of sanctification, of this process of preparation, that God has given us this time. This time is not just for the Gentiles. This time is not just for those that don't know the gospel, but this time is for us also, so that what? So that we can prepare, and so that we can let the Holy Spirit do his work of sanctification to restore the image of God in us. Why? Because we cannot live in the presence of God under the current situation that we're in. We have to what? We have to let the Spirit sanctify, restore the character of God in us, restore those principles as it was again, and to put away, right, to put to sleep the ways of the flesh. Look at what it says, talking about this. I thought this was very, very accurate in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 25. And again, this is all Paul wrote Galatians, so I'm pretty sure that he presented the whole panorama of the self-control to Felix and Drusilla. Look at what it says. Now the works of the flesh, again, I'm reading in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 24. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and I'm sure this hit Felix, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And I'm sure that if Felix was doing his checklist, he probably would have fallen under each one of those, right? Now look at what Paul says in Galatians, that I believe is something that he presented to him in regards to self-control. Because as Tacitus says, that's the least the things that Felix actually had. Then he continues to go on, of which I told you beforehand, just as also told you in time past, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, my loved ones, right? That's temperance, amen? And so we see that temperance is a key component of the Christian process of sanctification, right? Temperance in the sense of learning to have self-control. And we are counseled that if we are able, and this is an example through Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4. If you remember, Jesus was in the desert 40 days, and he comes out, and the first thing that he was tempted on was what? On his taste, right? On food, right? On appetite. It was. And so what it was is that those 40 days were preparing him for the 3 years of what he was going to do. And so this tells us and shows us that those fasting of those 40 days would prepare Jesus for that great temptation of the flesh, that great temptation in regards to appetite. And so why is fasting so important, my loved ones? Well, it's so important because fasting teaches us and helps us through the power of the Holy Spirit, my loved ones. It teaches us then to be temperate, right? And we're told in the spirit of prophecy that those that learn through the power of the Holy Spirit to be temperate, to have self-control in regards to appetite, will have a downhill battle in regards to other temptations, because that is the most basic of all temptations. So again, this brings to light this aspect of temperance, of fasting. Now, we're doing our 40 days of fasting through the great controversy. And so I invite you, if you haven't joined us, tomorrow we'll be on this same channel on Granite Bay at 7 o'clock Pacific time. We're going through, and we're actually going through some amazing chapters right now, which have to do with consecration, which have to do with revival in our lives. And so I invite you, if you want to join us, I'll tell you at the end a little bit more before we finish. And so it continues to say in verse 24, Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, and those who are Christ, this is probably what he told Felix, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Oof, I'm sure that Felix was having none of this, right? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I mean, who better to Paul to explain to him to Felix. These aspects, the same Paul that wrote Romans chapter 7 and 8, talking about the battle between the spirit and the flesh, talking about the victory through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, Romans chapter 8, verse 3, where he says that when Christ died, not only did he die to pay for our sins, but he came to show us that in human fallen nature, that we still can overcome, that we have no excuse, because now through the blood of Jesus Christ and his model and his example and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can also live a righteous life. We can also live according to God's law. And so he's not watering down the principles of Christianity. He's not trying to put some fluff around it and trying to paint. He's giving in the straight gospel. Amen. He's presenting the truth to Felix. And of course, the third point was the judgment to come. And so I'm sure that he wasn't too crazy about that. And that's why it's interesting in verse number 16, if you remember, in chapter 24, where Paul is talking about it was his desire to strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards men. And so knowing this, why? Because he knows, he explains to Felix, there's going to be a day when we're going to have to stand before the throne of God. There's going to be a day where you, Felix, are going to have to give account to your life. And this also to us, right? To you and me. We also, my loved ones, are going to have to give account in front of the throne of God based on what God has given us, based on the time that he has given us, based on the resources that he has given us, based on the talents and the knowledge that he has given us, based on the children that he has given us. Everyone is going to have to give account to God in regards to our stewardship on all aspects of our lives that we are in here. Our health, our body, we're going to have to give account to that. Did you take care of your body, which is the instrument that I gave you so that you can preach the gospel to the world? And so I'm sure that Felix was having none of this, right? He didn't want anything to do with this. And so it's interesting, my loved ones, because I'm sure that that brought him fear. Knowing that he would have to give account to God, he did not want any of it. And so I think it's interesting, I put here in my notes that if we kneel and submit before God every day, that means if we surrender every day, if we wake up every day and we say, Lord, here I am, I recognize, Lord, that I have a fallen nature, I recognize that there is the flesh is in me, and Lord, I'm here because I do not want to live through the flesh, I want to live through your spirit, right? And if we do that every day and we kneel and we present ourselves before the throne of God, then we have no fear, my loved ones. And we are, and on that day when we have to stand before God, we will be standing, right? Because if we're kneeling here on earth, that means that we will stand on that great day. And that reminds me of Genesis chapter 6 at the end of the chapter, verse 17, when it says, who are those that are going to be standing on the great day of wrath, right? And it talks about God's sealed people in chapter 7. And so if we learn to kneel here, if we learn to submit and surrender, to humble our lives here before God, then my loved ones, and that means on that day we will be standing up for God's principles. We will be standing up as the three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3, where they were standing. Why? Because they said, we are standing for righteousness. We are standing for God's justice. We are standing because of holiness, because we want to represent to the world who God is, his character. We want to show the world what it means to live by faith, right? The just shall live by faith, implying that it doesn't matter what's going to happen here. It doesn't matter any of these things. I want to live by God's word, and I trust in him that his promises are going to be fulfilled. And so I choose to live by his principles, even though it might cause me on this life. This is the message that God, that Paul is speaking and preaching to Felix and to everybody that's listening there, because everybody, I'm sure it was not just Felix and Drusilla. I'm sure that there were others that were also there. And so I say, praise the Lord for this, right? So that when you kneel before God, you have no fear of judgment. When you kneel before God every day, you do not have to be afraid of presenting judgment. But of course, that's not the case with Felix and so many others. And so, and I wrote here, it's interesting that so many atheists, one of the reasons that they don't want to believe in a God is because they don't want to believe that they will have to give account. They will have to stand before the throne of God and be clear. And this is also in Christianity today. There are a lot of Christians today, my loved ones, that deny the judgment, that don't believe that there's going to be a judgment. That, oh no, that's only for the lost. No, the Bible says that all shall present themselves before the throne of God and will have to give account. And so today, you don't see the preaching, right? Preaching about sin, preaching about the law of God. It's not common. It's not popular, right? We want to only preach about grace, but we forget that without the law, without without sin, there is no grace, right? Grace is a reflection of sin, and that comes through the law of God. And so the law then takes us to Christ because he paid for our sins. And then when we go to Christ, it's interesting, he points us to the law. He says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? And so that same law that condemns us is the same law that shows us what's wrong, but it shows us what's right. It shows us the righteousness, the purity, the holiness of God. It's a reflection of God and the principles which with the kingdom of God is established throughout the universe. And of course, God wants to establish it here in our hearts and in our minds. And so praise the Lord for that. And you know, this is why, my loved ones, so many people flee our message, right? The Seventh-day Adventist message, because it is a message of accountability before God. It is a message of surrender. It is a message of seeing the love and the grace and the mercy of God and presenting our lives, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, presenting our bodies as sacrifice, right? Our worship to the renewing of our mind so that God can do the work of restoration, character restoration in us, which is the process of sanctification. And so today, my loved ones, even those that are among us, man, there are many that might be convicted but are not converted, right? They do not want to deny self. They speak against the temperance message. They don't want us to talk about food, or none of those things matter. But all of this has to do with, again, temperance, self-control, character sanctification. These are the fruits. This is the fruit of the Spirit that we are called to follow. And so, you know, I always say that to be a Seventh-day Adventist, you really have to love God and you have to love truth, right? Because this is not an easy message, especially when you're coming from the world, when you're presented with it. That's why it's so important that before we baptize somebody, and we're told about this also, before we baptize somebody, the person should know the basic principles of what we teach. It's not about just this emotion, I want to get baptized, and boom. No, that's not it. It's about presenting the people what the gospel is. And this is what Paul taught Felix. This is what he presented to Felix. He didn't water it down. He presented him the straight gospel, the principles of salvation, justification, sanctification, and of course, glorification. And so, you know, when you love somebody, obedience is a joy and a blessing, right? And so if people are not accepting the calling, the sacrifices, what God has called us to do, as he says, to sacrifice our body, to give in, to surrender so that the Spirit can do the work that he wants to do in us. If somebody is afraid, they're more afraid of giving up what they have instead of knowing what they're going to receive, which is the case of Felix, I'm sure, my loved ones, then that means that they don't really love God, right? There's no love. Because when you love and you know God, you know that everything that God asks us to do is for our blessing, right? And anything that he asks us to stop doing is because he loves us and he does not want us to be harmed. And so there are people, my loved ones, that reject this message. And sometimes it takes time for many people. There are many people, my loved ones, that just don't want to hear it, right? They want to say, like, Felix, you know what? I'm too comfortable. I'm too good right now. Let's talk about this later. And so it's just interesting, my loved ones, in regards to this. I just want to read you two quotes here from Acts of the Apostles in regards to this situation. It says, he held up, talking about Paul, he held up before Felix and Drusilla the character of God, his righteousness, justice, and equity, and the nature of his law. He clearly showed that it is man's duty to live a life of sobriety and temperance, keeping the passions under the control of reason, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, in conformity to God's law and preserving the physical and mental powers in a healthy condition. God cannot lower his requirements of his law to meet the standard of wicked man. Neither can man in his own power meet the demands of the law. And here's the beauty of it. Here's the grace of God and the love of God. Justification by faith. Sanctification by faith, my loved ones. It says, only by faith in Christ can the sinner be cleansed from guilt and be enabled to render obedience to the law of his master. And I say, praise the Lord for that, my loved ones. There's so much more that we can share, but our time is up. And so let's just read the last two verses here as we finish. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. So obviously, he kept on calling Paul in, but he wasn't too carried away in regards to the preaching, and he just wanted to get Paul for money. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus preceded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. And so next chapter, chapter number 25, we'll be going into. My loved ones, I think it's fascinating that Paul, my loved ones, did not compromise on his faith, did not surrender, did not water down the gospel. He did not try to flatter Felix. He presented the principles of the kingdom of God. He lived by those principles, and that's what he presented to him. And so we can see how Paul upheld it, my loved ones. God is calling us to do the same thing. God is calling us also to live by these principles, to live by the principles that were presented to Felix, right? To the justice of God, self-control and temperance, and the judgment to come, right? Justification, sanctification, glorification, my loved ones. Those that are going to let the Spirit do the work of sanctification will stand in the presence of God. So praise the Lord for this. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for giving us this opportunity to study this fascinating chapter. There's so much more, Lord, but we know that time is short. We thank you for this opportunity, and we ask that we are able to live by these principles. Thank you for the blessing, Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.